Welcome to the Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist, not John the Apostle who's writing this. There was a man sent from God whose name is John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own. His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of a man or husband, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has come and made Him known." Isn't that beautiful, eh? I want to look at four aspects this morning. The first is the Word of the Word, and we want to be a people of the Word. And if Jesus is the Word, become flesh, then we've got to be a people of the Word. The Word is everything to us. We don't know God unless He speaks. And the Word is Jesus Himself, and He takes on flesh and comes and speaks to us. So there's the key for us is to understand that we are a people of the Word. We can't be a people of anything other than what God says. So the Word is vital and important to us. Your Bible, reading your Bible day by day. Don't think you know it all and you don't have to flip through the pages on a daily basis. You need the Word of God. He is the Word. If the Creator is the Word, then let's be about the Word. So the Word first. The second thing, we'll get to it, is the Spirit of God. And then it's the community and the mission. So four things that I want to touch on. As we go through this chapter, you'll see how God is highlighting to us what He does, who He is in the Word, what He does by His Spirit, who we are as a community, and what we do with the mission. Got it? So if you know who He is and what He does, you'll know who you are and what you should do. So let's get who He is from the Word and see what He does by the Spirit so that we can know who we are as a community to do what He's called us to do on the mission. Is that great? And so John's goal is to give us a testimony so that we may believe. He is that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, we may have life. Is anybody hungry for life here? I mean, from the first time a baby comes out of his mother's womb, there's a gasping for life, and that first breath encourages and facilitates the life that they live from then on. That heart is already beating, but that breath is so essential. We're hungry for life, every single one of us. Who's scared of death? In a way, we don't want to die, but this life that Jesus gives us a power over the fear of death. It's a life that's everlasting. Even though you do die, you carry on living. That's the kind of life that you get. Who needs life in their marriage? Who needs life in their relationships? Who needs life in their finances? Who needs life in just whatever's going on? You need life. And God's come to speak life to you. He's not speaking death to you. He's not trying to tear you down. He wants to build you up. He wants to breathe into you. He wants to put wind in your sails and move you as He always intended from the time that He made us. He doesn't want us to be bound. He wants us to be free. And so He comes to give us life. To start, John the Baptist declares powerfully the pinnacle of what it means to believe. is who is Jesus? What is his nature? Number one, Jesus is the Word of God, with God, making him distinct from God, yet is God. Yet we have a part of the Trinity, which is, it is what it is, but it's very difficult to understand. But you and I could imagine that if there is a creator in heaven and he's going to make us, you must understand this, that this created mind will always fall short of understanding the fullness of who he really is. I mean, your lifetime is but a breath. The amount of information that your brain can work out is so little. And you've got this infinite God who's so glorious and amazing. He's three, yet he's one. Three persons, yet one God. And here we're seeing an aspect of the Trinity display to us that the Word was God, but the Word was with God, and the Word is God. Isn't it powerful? So, just start by declaring and understanding that you can't understand everything about him. You will always be in awe of him. You'll never say, I've got God figured out, I've put him in the box, and he doesn't fit my life. You can't put God in a box. The second thing is Jesus is creator of everything that exists. Nothing was made without him. Everything exists by and because of Jesus Christ. You exist because of him. You have existence because of him. You're alive because of Jesus. This is a powerful message. You don't tell people this unless you've seen the power and the truth of it. This is not written down by somebody who's writing foolish stories. This is somebody who died, gave up his head for the sake of the truth that he declared. I mean, not many of you will die for a lie, unless you're confused and lost and maybe just demented. But I tell you what, for sane people to follow this God, we want to understand who this God is. And so we know from what John is saying, he's the Word, he's the Creator. These things were revealed to him. Jesus is the life giver. He didn't just make everything, but he gives life to all things. He is the giver of life. Breath, heartbeat, vivacity, verve, vitality, and energy all come from the Lord Jesus Christ. You need energy, you need Jesus. Red Bull can go fly. We need him. Jesus is the light giver. He gives light. He is the source of all light. It's one thing to be alive, it's another thing to see. Man, it's difficult when you can't see. Our poor Chris was so sick, he said he'd got to the hospital and he'd forgotten to bring his glasses. So for some reason he'd been hyperventilating and his body was full of carbon dioxide. And so he started to go numb and curl up and his face started to distort and he thought he was having a stroke, so he's hyperventilating even more, doesn't know what's going on. And it's obviously an effect of the fasting and then picking up a bug. It's a shame, the poor guy's been through the mill, and he gets to the hospital and he can't see because he hasn't got his glasses, and he can't speak because he's all distorted, and he says he gets sick all over himself. I said, oh, shame, Chris. Must have been so humbling. He says, you know what? The Lord is with him the whole time. He's much better. He's feeling stronger. And I tell you, the enemy tries to attack us when we try to draw near to God. How many of you know that? You say, I want to go be with Jesus. You know, there's somebody that says, I don't want you to go be with Jesus. You know, whenever there's someone who says, don't be with Jesus, you know the devil's involved. And so, thank God that Chris is alive and well, and maybe he humbled himself a little bit more than all of us, but he's going to be graciously strong and glorious, the little guy. Pray for people. Pray for guys that go through stuff like this. Pray when we're fasting. Folk, we do this as a church. This is not just, oh, those guys are fasting. Or when we do Alpha, we do this as a church. This is not a ministry on the side that does the Alpha thing. We do this together. This is all of us serving. We don't have an evangelistic team that do the evangelism thing. We all do it if we're the church of Jesus Christ. We all reach out. We all serve. That's why if you're serving and you don't get a lamb shank, what are you going to do? Go to McDonald's. You know, fast. And say, thank you, Jesus, because at the end of the day, it's not about your stomach being filled, it's about the lost being saved. Yeah. Give up a lamb shank so somebody can be saved. But watch what happens. If you have that attitude, you'll see the food in front of you and you'll be pleased. So, he's the Word, the Creator, the life giver, the light giver. Let him influence you more, folk. Come on. He made you and he wants to save you. He made you not so that you can do life on your own. He made you not so that you can try to figure out your own problems. He made you so that he can save you. He made you so that he can be everything he says he is to you. He's the creator. He knows everything that's going on in your life. He has seen it before. There's nothing new that is so untouchable, so weird, and so different, and so crazy that God can't fix it. He made everything. He didn't make the mess, but he knows how to fix the mess. He knows how to restore. He knows how to refresh. He knows how to give life. He knows how to turn things around that seem impossible. You put your trust in him. That's why we need to see him as the Word, the Creator, the life giver, and the light giver. And so John the Baptist is so influenced by God, by the Word, that he recognizes his calling is to be a messenger, that he is sent, that he is to tell so that people can hear and believe. When the Word, the Creator, the life, and the light of God influences you, you become a mouthpiece. You become a floodlight. You become so much of a light that people could mistake you for actually being the light. I mean, a few times in the Scripture has to convince us that John the Baptist wasn't the light. Isn't that interesting? Because when Jesus is so in you, people could mistake you for being Jesus. And you know, Jesus is not mocked or scared if you look exactly like him. Because that's his goal, that's his aim. He wants to make you just like him. Because we're made in his image and we're made in his likeness, but sin has tarnished it, but Jesus takes away sin so that we can be the image and the likeness again. So how about we shine so brightly that people say to us, are you actually Jesus? What you say next, if you're shining like that, is not going to be, yes, I am. You're going to be, no, I'm not. But I want to tell you that I'm just a mirror, and he has cleaned me enough to reflect himself to you in my life. And that's what it's got to be about, folk. Let's shine for him so powerfully that all our stuff, all the shadows are blasted away. The closer you get to the light, the more the shadows disappear. And so let's stay so close to him that, yes, when people ask us, what's so different about you? You can tell them clearly. It's not your discipline or your gym or your dietary habits. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ, folk. If it's not him, you're nothing. You're nothing. Jesus is eternal, because John continues and he says that Jesus was before any of us were born and will be forever after. Jesus is eternal. He always was, he is, and he always will be. He didn't commence in the virgin womb. He took on flesh in the womb. But more than that, he's God eternal, before all time and forevermore. But how beautiful that God becomes and takes on the flesh, becomes man. Folk, you need to understand how powerful it is that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. That he is fully man, that he would come to the dust of the earth. We've just had Christmas and we celebrated the whole nativity scene. But the humility of the King of Heaven who's seated on the throne, for him to come down to the very dust and sit in a goat drinking trough as the place for his birth, rejected and shunned and pushed outside because there's no space for this kind of king, the humility that he would submit to that. Why? So that you could follow someone who's willing to come to the very depth of where you're at. Maybe you feel so dirty and dusty. Maybe you feel so down to the ground. I tell you what, God does amazing things with dust. He breathed the dust, breathed into the dust and formed you and me in the beginning anyway. So let him take the dust of our lives and let him breathe his glory into it. And watch what he does. But he can witness with you. He's not ashamed of you. He doesn't look at you and say, fix yourself up, you dirty whatever. He says, I've come for you. I know what you've done. I know this world is mine and I created it. It all belongs to me, but sin has distorted it. That's why I'm going to put my clothes on or take them or whatever and get down into the dirt so that I can fix things up. That's a God who's got efficacious love. He doesn't send an SMS to say or a WhatsApp, hey, I love you guys. Love you, see you later. He comes down face to face, hand to hand, whatever it might be, touches us, feels with us, knows what it's like to have little. What a king. What a king. That's why we can follow him, folk. He's the God-man. He took on flesh and he dwelt with us. The word dwelt is also the word tabernacle or tent. It's like he put on a tent, put on a tabernacle, a temporary dwelling. But this is the thing. This is powerful. Jesus will forever be the God-man. He will always be that 6 foot high human being as the Son of God forever. Have you thought of that? The fact that he would witness so much with us, that he would include us in the Trinity, into the Trinity so powerfully, he will always be a man. But he'll always be God. And so when Jesus reveals himself after the resurrection, just before his ascension, he sits with his disciples, he eats with them. He's got some supernatural abilities because he can pass through the walls when the doors are locked. But he sits down, he says, "Feel my hands. Can you see that I am flesh and bone?" That tells us a little bit about what you and I are going to be one day. We will be flesh and bone, but there's something inside of us that's going to keep us alive, completely different to the blood that pumps. It'll be the spirit itself. And so glorified bodies, folk, you can look forward to that. But when these bodies go down to the ground and our spirits go up to be with Jesus, there comes a day when he returns to a restored earth and he raises the ground and gives us a body again so that we can live forever in a glorified state. Aren't you looking forward to that, folk? I mean, all the stuff, all the legs and arms again. You're going to have all the stuff that we've battled with. I don't know about you, but the aches and pains can sometimes slow us down. You'll never have another ache. You'll never have another pain. You'll never have another temptation, another sin. None of it will be gone. And we'll be just like it says, when we see him, we'll be just like him. Isn't that amazing? And yet, when John the Apostle sees Jesus in Revelation, there's fire coming out of his eyes, sword coming out of his mouth to subdue nations that won't submit to him. I mean, he's an incredible God. His feet are burning like bronze that's been through a furnace because he's not sitting around lazily. He's after every single soul that's been determined for him. That's the king. And John falls on his face. He knew Jesus so much, as we'll read through the chapters. He used to put his head on his chest and listen to his heartbeat. I mean, what kind of friendship is that? Powerful. And yet John knows him so well, but then when he sees him as the resurrected king, he falls on his face as though dead, and Jesus has to touch him so that he can stand up again. He'll forever be fully God and fully man. What a glorious God. So, it continues. Jesus, it mentions, number 7, that he is glory, he is grace, and he is truth. The Old Testament has a fading glory, and Jesus is the fullness of glory. The Old Testament was a grace. Understand this. The Old Testament was a grace. When God says, do this, and you'll go well, don't do this, or it won't go well, that's a grace. Amen? If he says, don't do certain things, don't do it. That's a grace. But now, he says he's brought us Jesus Christ, who's grace upon grace. Because Jesus does the things that we couldn't do and doesn't do the things that we shouldn't do. And he fulfills it so that just by believing in him, we get all the acceptance and all the blessing as if we'd done it all ourselves. How powerful is that? Grace upon grace. A greater grace. A glorious grace. Folk, this is not a grace do and you'll get. This is a grace of believe and you'll have. The whole purpose of John's writing, if you read in John chapter 20, verse 30, it says, the reason I've written this book is so that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and in believing, you may have life. Isn't that awesome? And so why follow Jesus? So let's continue. Verse 19, and this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. He might have looked like him, might have been shining for him. And they asked him, what then, are you Elijah? And he said, no, I'm not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. And so they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight way for the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now then they had been sent from the Pharisees. And they asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? John answered them, I baptize with water. But among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So the Jews want word. And so they take John's word as he quotes the word. And he says that he's just a preparation for Jesus, a witness to the world. we ask, why are you baptizing? They ask, why are you baptizing? And he says, I baptize with water. It's just a prophetic picture. It's just a preparation, because what's about to come is far more glorious. What they're seeing there is just sandal strap stuff. But the stuff that's about to come is incredibly amazing. For some of you folk, you need to hear this. Your experience of God to this date has been so-so. I want to let you know that there is something far greater than you've ever imagined on its way. You need to trust that some of the things that you've known about Jesus are only the sandal straps. And God's wanting to take it to a whole other level. Fuck, you know what? You'll never hear me preach in this pulpit. We don't even have a pulpit. About five steps to your full potential, or how you can be bigger in God, and how you can stand when you shouldn't fall, and all these kind of things. This is not a place where we preach prosperity and self-actualization and all these kind of things. You know what we want to do? We want to make sure that you understand who Jesus Christ is. It's all about Him. If you don't know who He is, you can't do anything. And in fact, when you see who He is, you become less. When you see who He is, you become smaller. I tell you what, the power of God can move through more people who are humble than those who want to stand up and say, look at me, God's going to come now. He can do way more if you stutter and you shake and you tremble and you don't know what to say or do. He can do more through you than the person who assumes to know it all. So John the Baptist, he doesn't say when they ask him, what do you say about yourself? He just says, I'm just preparing for someone else. It's all about Jesus Christ. He doesn't first mention, well, you see, yada, yada. He points to Jesus Christ. So the next day, let's go on. Verse 29, behold the Lamb of God. I love this portion. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is He of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and it remained on him. I myself did not know him. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. The eighth thing that John wants us to understand is this, that God is always, that Jesus is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. What does that mean? God has always accepted a lamb as a sacrifice offered for forgiveness of sin. Once a year, and never dealing with the conscience, and never dealing with the internal state, the people in the Old Testament could bring an offering that would superficially, momentarily atone so that you could have forgiveness. This is it. God said to Adam, if you sin, you will die. In other words, if you don't live my image and my likeness, then I have to take that life back. Because breath comes from God. So he says, if you do that, I'm going to have to take that life back from you. You're not worthy to carry life in you because you're not doing what that life it should do. Amen? But God is gracious. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, he didn't take all of life from them. He removed himself. But he killed animals. And he put the skins of the animals onto them to cover over their sin. And so the life of the animals was brought back so that they could continue to live. It's powerful to understand, folk. The Lamb of God. When Abraham is asked by God, give me your firstborn son, Isaac. How many of you know when God is asking you for something, he's actually wanting to give you something? You're right? When he asked the woman at the well, could you give me a drink of water, he was actually wanting to offer her living water. So every time God asks for something, he's wanting to give something. Because what did he promise to give Abraham? All nations as sons and daughters. So he wants to give something, but he's asking for something. He says, give me your firstborn son. And so when he asks for that son, he says, I want that life. And Abraham has so much faith in God, he takes his boy up to the mountain, and he puts his boy on the altar, and he's about to sacrifice his son to God because he loves God more than his son. I don't know if any of us would be able to grow to the point of that kind of faith. Because many of us in the room are saying, what? That's child abuse. But if you do it by faith, you know that God can even raise the dead, right? Because some of the things that we make so special in this life are not as special as Him. And if we do what He wants, we can see what He wants to do. And as Abraham's about to stab his son with a sword, the angel says, now I know that you love me more than you love your son. He says, there's a ram stuck in the thicket, and the ram's life is given so that Isaac's life can continue. Isn't that powerful? Jehovah Jireh, our God, provides. He doesn't just provide what we need as far as money and stuff. He provides a sacrifice that takes away sin. And so when Moses is wanting to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, God says, take the blood of a lamb and put it on the doorpost, on the lintels and down the doorposts. And it's almost the sign of the cross because it's a cross and it's down. And He says, when I pass over Egypt, I'm going to demand back the life of all the firstborn sons in this nation because they've dishonored me. But anybody whose blood, anybody whose house has got the blood on the lintels, I'll pass by and I will not bring their life. Because then I'll see that the life of the lamb has been given for everyone that's in that house. And so when the Lord passes over, Pharaoh's son dies. And he says, I give up. You can go. And God releases His people from Egypt, from a wicked nation. You must understand that God is not being ugly. You must understand that Egypt at that time were sacrificing boys and girls to their idols, sacrificing boys and girls to the sun. And God says, if you want to do that, I'm going to show you what sacrifice is. And you know, the Father Himself, when He sends the Lamb of God, He sends His own Son, His firstborn Son, to die for you and me, so that His life can be given, so that your life can be saved. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. You might have a world of sin in you. He takes it all away. You might have a world who sinned against you. He takes it all away. My sin, your sin, Jesus has promised, I will take it away. He's the Lamb of God. And let me tell you this, when He takes away your sin, He wants to do something else, because He's not just the Lamb of God, He's also the baptized in the Holy Spirit. He wants to give you something. He wants to give you His Spirit. He wants to give you life. He wants to give you everything you need to live. What an exchange. I bring my sin, He gives me the Spirit. I mean, it takes a lot to believe that, but that's all it takes to have it. Believe. Are you good? The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. So I've given you 8 reasons to follow Him. He's the Word. Jesus is the Creator. Jesus is the Life Giver. Jesus is the Light Giver. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is the God-man. Jesus is glory and grace and truth. And Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now the aspect of the Spirit. How are we doing? So it's important to see this. And in fact, it's important to see. When John says, behold, he's received a revelation from God Himself that this is the one. What do you see? Understand this, that John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. John the Baptist was born a few months before Jesus was, and they grew up together. They were in the same grade. They went to the same schools. They were in the same town. They played around. They probably had a bit of fun in Joseph's carpenter shop. They, at one point, John the Baptist would have said, you know what, I've heard some words that prophets and my parents have told me that I'm to be someone who's to present the Messiah. And you imagine a little Jesus going, mm-hmm. And Jesus says, I'm not going to tell you what I heard. And the whole time, it says, even in the town of Nazareth, it says, don't we know this? We know this Jesus. He's the son of Mary. He's 30 years old. Who is he? And John the Baptist would have grown up knowing that, oh, there's Jesus, my cousin. Jesus, my cousin. Hi, my cousin. And on a particular day, what he had seen in the physical for 30 years is completely changed by what he sees in the Spirit. When he realizes that for 30, his 30-year-old cousin is actually the Son of God. That had to be a behold. You might have seen some things in your life. You've seen this life. You've seen how things work. You've seen how it goes. You've seen church. You've seen religion. You've read the Bible stuff. And I tell you, you've only been looking at Jesus the carpenter. But today I'm trusting in this place by the Spirit of God that you would see something you've never seen before, that you would realize that this is the Son of God. These words written in the pages are life and power for you. If I've seen it, I've got to tell you about it. And you've got to see it. We need the Spirit to help us to understand. You cannot see who Jesus is without the Spirit of God. You can't see the Spirit on Jesus. He's nothing more than a man. He's not the Christ, the anointed one with the Spirit on him, if he's just the carpenter. You need the Spirit to see the Spirit. And when you've got the Spirit, by the Spirit, you can witness to others. And it's again the Spirit that helps people hear and see what you're saying so that they can get saved. It's a powerful thing. We need the Spirit, folk. We need the Spirit to see Jesus. We need to see the Spirit on Jesus. The Spirit is on Jesus and remains on him. And Jesus baptizes and fills and covers us with the Spirit. It's got to be by the Spirit. We cannot follow without the Spirit. We cannot see without the Spirit. Do you know that when John wrote Revelations, he was blind because his eyes had been gouged out? On numerous occasions, he says, see what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. God gave him new eyes. I'm trusting that your eyes would be able to see. You know, Jesus said to those Pharisees, you see, but you're blind. But the blind man was blind, but then he sees. And Jesus reveals himself. So to have the Spirit helps us to become, what the Spirit helps us to become, a community. Let's go to verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned, and he saw them following him, and he said to them, why are you seeking? What are you seeking? What do you want? What can I do for you? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, still kind of looking at him in a natural sense, where are you staying? And he said, come and you'll see. So they came, and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him. That day, for it was about the 10th hour, it's about 4 o'clock, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and he said, you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter, which means rock. Here we see the powerful role of the people of God. You are the people of God. We have a powerful role to play as the church on the earth. The first is that we need to clearly teach people to look out for Jesus. John's disciples turned to follow Jesus and became Jesus' disciples when John pointed Jesus out. It's incredible. I think that John would have clearly communicated over and over again that there's a time coming when I'm going to show you who Jesus is, and when you see who Jesus is, you've got to follow him and you don't follow me anymore. So when he says, there's Jesus, immediately they follow Jesus and they leave John. You would think, wow, that's a successful ministry. His ministry was to get rid of everybody who followed him. Isn't it? And honestly, folk, as a life group leader, as an elder, as a deacon, as anybody that's got any kind of spiritual leadership in any way, your job is not to draw followers after you. Your job is to point people to Christ. And so if you've got a whole lot of followers, that's great, but let's make sure they're following Jesus. If you point to Jesus, that's the most important thing. Think about it in your own home, your own children. There comes a day where you've got to see your children mature to the point where they go out on their own. And if you've pointed to Jesus, they'll find Jesus on their own without you around. Wouldn't that be a successful parenting life where you can let them go and they just want to follow Jesus? I pray that for us, folk. Some of your kids have left and maybe they're not following Jesus. But I tell you what, if you have pointed to him, he is faithful. If you bring anybody to Jesus, Jesus is faithful enough to show them who he is. And he's powerful and he will do it. He's way more faithful than we are. And so we need to teach people to look out for Jesus. Success is when nobody follows you anymore, but they follow him. Folk, can we get rid of the, I'll follow Jesus only if. I'll follow Jesus only if there's a nice building. I'll follow Jesus only if there's nice worship. I'll follow Jesus only if there's a nice preach or a personality in the pulpit. I'll follow Jesus only if I get prosperity and money. If I don't have to give anything or do anything or say anything, if I don't have to serve. I'll follow Jesus if I can just do whatever I want with my relationships. Folk, what if we drop the if onlys? And if everything was gone, and the John the Baptist that we've loved so long is gone, that it's only Jesus we follow. And everything that we thought it was has disappeared, and it's only him we follow. Can we stop making it about everything else? That if he challenges us in some way, that we say, no problem, Lord. We'll follow you, no matter where you go. The third thing that we need to do is help the seekers. The first words recorded in the Gospel of John by Jesus are, what are you seeking? What do you want? What are you looking for? These are the words of a servant. These are the words of somebody who's offering help. These are the words of someone who knows that he's got provision, that he's got healing, that he's got freedom, that he's got life, that he's got everything that's required, and he's offering it. Gone are the days, folk, when we as a church should have that little motto, God helps those who help themselves. No, Jesus helps people. Jesus helps people who are seeking and wanting and needing, because he's got everything they need. And you might have come today saying, my life is broken, my marriage is broken, my finances are broken, if something's broken in my body, whatever the case may be, Jesus is asking, what are you seeking? If you need those things, he'll give it to you. But he also knows that he's so much more than the thing you need. Because when he asks you, what are you seeking? He's actually wanting to give you everything of himself. He's amazing in every way. To have him is to have everything. Oh God, can we have this heart as a church? That we don't let people try find Jesus for themselves, or find answers for themselves, or find help for themselves. But every single one of us help and serve. And every one of us ask among ourselves, what are you seeking? What do you need? Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be God helping all of us as we all help ourselves? Then there's community within community. I love this. The first thing Andrew does is he goes to find his brother Peter. And he says, we found the Messiah. Imagine the night that Andrew and John had, John the Apostle, had with Jesus that night. Imagine they're like, okay, so, you know, if somebody says, and that, you know, when somebody gives you a business card, and on their business card there's all kinds of initials and abbreviations and degrees and all kinds of things, and you think, wow, that's amazing. This person is incredible. Lamb of God. Business card. You know, oh, really? Well, rabbi. Just earthly dealings. Yeah. Let's see where you're staying. Because if you can see where they're staying, you can see what they're really about. If you can live with them, if you can see where they hang out, if you can see what keeps them keeping on, then you can really understand a little bit more about them if the things that they say are true. And the first thing that we hear in that next morning is Andrew running out and he says, we've found the Messiah. Imagine what might have happened that night. Jesus in the room. The room is full of light before the sun goes down. It's 4 o'clock. At midnight, it still seems like the sun's still up. They're like, hang on, it's dark outside, but it's light inside and there's no candles. Like, this is the Messiah. He could have done something there, I don't know. I mean, maybe not. It says the first time he revealed his glory was when he changed water to wine at a wedding. But he must have convinced them with so many things. Just his heart, his way, his life, where he lived, his humility. That he was the Messiah. And so, folk, every one of you have got a brother. Every Andrew here has got a Peter. You've got a Peter in your workplace. You've got a Peter in your family. You've got a Peter. You've got a Simon. They're out there. Every single one of you in this community represent communities. That's who we have to reach. The strangers are easy. But go after your brother. Go and tell them what you found. Have any of you experienced Jesus here this morning? Have any of you experienced something of his power, his life, his light, his creative, everything that he says he is? Have you, by the Spirit, just sensed something amazing about Jesus this morning? Then that's what you take to your brother. That's what you take to your community. And we'll see this thing grow. Incredible. And then he grants Peter this amazing identity. He says, you are rock. He gives him a solid identity. And Peter realizes one day that he's just a stone put together with so many other stones to become a house in which God lives. This community is so important, folks. Lastly, there's the mission, then we're done. We're good. Are you right? John chapter 1, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and he said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael. I don't know how to say that name. Oh, geez. Nathanael, thank you. Nathanael, Nathanael, I don't know, spelled funny. Nathanael. Philip found this guy, and he said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael. You know, I get so confused by these things that I eventually start thinking that the one that I was shouldn't be saying is the one I should be saying. I don't know what they... I've got... And the other word is apparel or apparel? Well, apparently, I keep getting that thing wrong. Anyway, so Nathanael. Thank you. Then they must change the E and the A around. I don't know. So Jesus said, "Nathanael..." Where is it? Where are we? 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, and he said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree, and I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened." Hello, who wants to see heaven opened? He's speaking into the future of Nathanael, and he's saying, "You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What a powerful, powerful thing to say. So Jesus is on a mission. Guys, look at this. It says the next day, immediately Jesus decides to go. A going Jesus needs a going follower. A going Jesus needs a going church. A going Jesus needs a going you. It's not about staying. We see the heart of God that He wants to walk with us. He wants to talk with us. He wants to come to our home. He wants to be where we are. Can we not be a church where we just have bums on the seat, where we just have coins in the collection bag, where we just have names on a database, but be a people that care about where we stay and where we live and how we live? And care about deeper things like the emotions and the things that are going in. And I tell you what, the minute someone gets close, a lot of people want to leave. But that's the very thing that Jesus wants to do. He wants us to walk with Him in the places where we are. And so Jesus goes, we need to go. And there's the push and pull aspects. It's amazing. Andrew and John were pointed to Jesus, but Jesus goes after Philip. There's guys that we need to fetch, but there's guys that Jesus has fetched already that He's bringing. At the end of the day, none of us can say, "I found Jesus." You know that song? "I found Jesus." Actually, He found us. Because He organized the divine appointment. He organized the circumstances. He organized the Spirit that opened our eyes to see. He organized all of it. He found us. So while the title of today's message is, "We have found Him," He actually has found us. And then lastly, folk. Followers make followers, and the gifts of the Spirit are so important. Jesus has a gift of discernment when He says, "Here is a true Israelite." Jesus has a word of knowledge when He says, "I saw you under the fig tree." And Jesus prophesies, perhaps a gift of faith, where He says, "You'll see greater things than this." And then He speaks into the destiny of this man, and He says, "You'll see heaven opened." You and I need an assurance of salvation, because if we believe in Jesus, we can know that He's promised that we'll see Him where the angels ascend and descend upon Him. That's chapter 1. But that's not just chapter 1. That's Jesus Christ, our wonderful King.